I'm extremely happy to be here. I mean, it was a very interesting drive. It started nice when I left home. I actually got my camera and took some pictures of the nice falling snow, and then next thing I know is I'm drifting left and right, and I was like, whoa, where is that spring? So Steve, when you thank God for the snow, remind me of something that God told Job in Job 39:17. You check it yourself. I won't say from here. Anyway, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God that we can open this morning. We thank you that this word changes our hearts and it teaches us how to live a life that pleases you and draws us near to you. So we pray that today we have open eyes and open hearts and open ears so we can actually truly listen to you and then obey what you speak to us today. Amen. And happy birthday, Steve. Okay. Today is a subject that actually I've been struggling with for the last, I don't know, ever since I know myself, which is how can you live a life of faith when sometimes you fear? You have fear in your life. I mean, am I the only one here that actually sometimes fears something, like anxiety, like fear of the future, fear of some this or that? I don't know. How can you live a life that, as Hebrews 11 says, a life of faith that only that life can please God, but still you struggle with fear? You know, it's something I have to learn and maybe just remind myself every single day almost that God has called me to fear not. You know, that's probably the most, I know probably, that is for sure the most often repeated commandment in the Bible. It's not to love one another or love God. It's actually to fear not. You know, and I want to actually look at some passages in the Bible that can show us what are the effects of fear on people of God, and how can others actually go through the same situations but have faith and not fear. You asked me. Oh, by the way, fun fact. I forgot about the questions, Steve. But you will see now a picture. Guess one. Which one is me? Don't click again. Do not. Okay. That's me serving in the Romanian army back in 1989 on the communist side. I was defending communism, having my weapons against the West. Guess which one is me? Yeah, can you pick once more? Yep. Long time ago with a lot more hair and a lot few pounds. Anyway, I come from Romania. So Romania is the land of Dracula, you know? And I actually have been to one of his own castles, you know? It's a real Dracula. Not the one you guys go on tours and visit. It's the real castle he actually built. He actually had some nobles that kind of upset him build a castle with a promise that if they build it, they'll stay alive. He didn't come through with that promise. So they built a castle, and then they were shortened by this much. So anyway, that's part of my past. I've been there. That's our part of our men's group back at the church in Romania. And just another fun fact, we always took communion on the second Sunday of the month. And I see that this is the habit or the custom here. Guess why we always took communion on the second Sunday of the month, when every other church in Romania takes communion on the first Sunday of the month? After about a year or two of always forgetting to buy bread and wine on the first Sunday, we finally said, we'll do it on the second. Because always, you know, I remember myself that, I can always remember that the second Sunday, I have to buy that, we have to buy wine, and we usually use wine back there. Very little wine. Anyway, so we'll go to the subject right now. Like I said last week, you asked me what movies I like, and I said right off Band of Brothers. It's one of my favorite movies. It's a series of movies actually made by a company. In one of the episodes there, I think the third one, a guy by the name Blythe, Albert Blythe, comes up, Private First Class Blythe. And he's a normal guy, a good soldier, not a coward, but in this episode, he's described as being struck by fear. Actually, so much struck by fear that he has something that they call hysterical blindness. He could not see anymore. And his eyes were normal, nothing wrong, but he just couldn't see anymore because fear had paralyzed him and prevented him from action, you know. And somehow I kind of always empathize with Private Blythe, just because I know how much fear can affect you. You know, I know fear is real. Fear is, has strange effects on you sometimes. And sometimes, yeah, fear can blind you, you know. And which brings me to a question that you'll hear often today. It's from a book, a very small book that I read years ago called Who Moved My Cheese, you know. And one of the questions in that book is this: what would you do if you weren't afraid? And that question has actually haunted me for a long time, and it still comes to me once in a while. What would I do if I were not afraid? There are some universal fears we all carry with us, you know. Fear of death and the need for security we all have. It's what we actually see in Numbers 13 and 14, where we'll actually read later on. The Jews were afraid that as they enter the land, they will be killed. They would be insecure, so they feared. Sometimes we feel outsiders, people that are different than us, that might change us. You know, we feel that our community might be affected, and that fear that our community might be affected kind of sometimes makes us do strange things. We all, I think, face the fear of the future. You know, as much as we dream about the future and what happens, the need or the lack of clarity for the future, because we're not all prophets, let's admit it, fear of future is big in our lives. And, you know, fear of insignificance. Fear of, like, living your life and not actually achieving anything important. Remember, when I first became a Christian back some years ago, 1993, I felt so awesome, amongst other things, because first time ever, I realized someone died for me. Someone made such a great sacrifice for me, which meant I was worth something. I mean, I was worth a lot. If Christ died for me, I was worth a lot more than I thought. And that actually helped me move away from my fear of insignificance. So there are other fears that we all face. I was afraid as a kid, afraid of dark. I was terrified of dark. I would be at home alone and, you know, up in my bed and not move for hours until my parents would come home because I was so afraid of dark and being alone. And just as a side note, I only got free from that fear when I was 25. I was walking home from like evangelistic rally in a small village in Romania, and it was dark. It was like through a forest, and it was dark. It was 11 o'clock at night, and I was alone, and I was scared, and I just hated it. You know, I felt like noise around me. Probably there were some noises around me, but I went home and I sat down. I actually kneeled by my bed and I read Psalms. If I'm saying it right, 27:1. The Lord is my It's too nice to not just quote it perfectly. The Lord, Psalms 26, verse 1. 27, verse 1, actually. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I sat down and I cried and I prayed that verse until I stood up and I had no more fear. From that day on, I never felt fear of dark, of being alone. It was amazing to be freed by God through prayer and through that verse that actually gave me strength. Anyway, but that was bonus. That was not even my notes. Okay, so question was, what would you do if you were not afraid? Interesting question, especially when we think about our future. But let's go to Numbers 13. Open up your Bibles if you can to Numbers 13. I should put like a finger or pen or something, because first we'll actually go to the background. For us to understand Numbers 13 and 14, we actually have to step back a bit and just remind ourselves the background. You know, we have Abraham, and God's promise to him that he will be a great nation, that he will have a land, and that he will be blessed. You know, that's a very strong promise. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3, the foundation of the Jewish faith, almost. The covenant God made with Abraham. A people in a land blessed by God. And the land was definitely not Egypt. So when you read Genesis and you get to chapter 50, and you see that Joseph and his brothers and everybody else, 70 people by number, they all end up in Egypt, not in the promised land. And you wonder, what's going on? Why are they doing it in Egypt? There should be in the promised land. God said, go there. And they actually ended up in Egypt for, what, 4 centuries, you know, give or take. And then we see Moses in Exodus, and his sole mission from God was to take the people of God from Egypt and bring them into the promised land as a nation. One nation, one land, blessed by God. And that's the whole Exodus through Joshua included, when they go through the desert and they end up in, they go to the promised land and they conquer it, you know. So that's the background. So God said, you will be a people in a land and be blessed. They end up in Egypt for some reason. And now Moses took them out of there. And after they spend a couple of years only just wandering through the desert, not, it's before the other 38. They are at the edge of the promised land. So as any good soldier does, you know, at the border, they're finally there. They enjoy the sight of what's ahead of them. So they send spies, and I said, let's send 12 leaders from 12 tribes and spy the land. 40 days they go in the land and they spy, and they come back with two types of reports. You know the story. It's not, you've probably been to Sunday school enough. So if you don't know the story, so the spies go into the land and they roam around. They see what's going on there, if they have riches or not, if the people are strong or not, and they bring back reports. They all say it's a great, great land. Lots of food, lots of blessings, whatever. 10 of them say this. Yeah, the land is good, but it's bad out there. They're enemies. They're people so big that we look like grasshoppers in comparison with them. It is a bad place to go. It is unsafe. We are afraid to go in there because it is unsafe. 2 of them actually said, nope. Yeah, I mean, yeah, it's probably bad. It's probably difficult, but we can do it. I mean, let's read verses 30 to 33 from chapter 13. If you don't have your Bibles, I'll read them out loud. But you should have your Bibles. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak that come from Nephilim, or Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. So Caleb says, let's go, we can do it. 10 say, nah, we're afraid. They're too big for us, you know. They actually even exaggerate the problem with something. Sometimes we also do that. We're tempted to exaggerate the problem so we can actually justify our fears. So what were the results of this fear that came actually also with unbelief? Because let's break for a second. We have the Jews, which are the chosen people of God, that had something special, which is the promises of God. I think we mentioned this last week. And God said, 7 nations greater and mightier than you shall meet, and I will destroy them all. That's Deuteronomy 7, chapter 7, verse 1. God said in Exodus 23, 22, and 23, 27, I will be the enemy of your enemies. And it said, I will put my terror in the hearts of your enemies. So the Jews had all these promises. The size of the enemy was irrelevant if God was on their side. Still, these people choose to not believe. They say, we look like grasshoppers to them. And that's the first effect of fear, or if you want, unbelief in our lives. It distorts the perception of reality. Fear makes us see the world not as it is. It's just a distortion of what actually is there. And we start seeing things that are not there. I mean, we're probably told people in that land. I mean, I once went to Vietnam for 3 weeks. I taught a class of a couple of churches in Hanoi. And it was interesting. they don't really have, I mean, they have some cabs, like normal cabs like we have here, but mostly is their cabs are like scooters, like small motorcycles, 125 engine, Honda Dream 2, most of them are. And there's a guy in front, and you sit in the back, and they take you wherever you want. It's cheap. But for me, they always charge me double. And not because I was a foreigner, although that might have played into it, but they said, you're too big. You put an extra strain on the bikes. You know, you're so tall. And the fact is, in Hanoi, in Vietnam, I was by this much taller than most of the people there. I have no idea why. I'm not that tall. I'm like, what, maybe 6 feet? I have no idea. 98 centimeters. I think it's about 6 feet. I didn't feel tall in Canada or feel tall in rain. I was like an average-sized guy. But in Vietnam, I was this big. This bigger than everyone else. And this is not Vietnam. This is not Hanoi. They're not that small compared to the people in the land. But the fear they had in their hearts distorted the reality they actually faced. Two, fear affected their memory too. We sometimes have something I call selective memory. We just remember what we want to remember. And husbands were excellent at this, you know, to just, you know, selectively listen and remember. Stuff. I've been there, done that a few times, and I've paid the price for that. Chapter 14, verses 2 to 4. Let's read those. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Let's focus on one question they had here. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? How good did they have it back in Egypt? Remember? Anyone? How good was their life in Egypt? They were slaves. Their children were killed at birth. They were put to hard labor. If they still managed to survive, they were put to more hard labor. The purpose of Pharaoh was to extinguish the Jewish race, the Jewish nation. So how good did they have it? When you give birth, who's a mother here? Who's mother? Think about this. If you're in the Egypt as a Jew in those days, your child would be taken and killed if he were a boy. If it was a girl, it would be taken and made a slave to the Egyptians. How happy would you be as a parent in Egypt? Yeah, I may have cucumbers and garlic and cabbage and pizza and whatever, but would that replace the fact that your boys would be thrown into the water or caught by sword? I doubt. I wouldn't trade the cucumber for my son, ever. You know. So, did they have it better in Egypt? No. But their memory was affected. They forgot the suffering, they forgot the pain, they forgot the tortures, they forgot the death, and they said, we had food back then. You know, I grew up in the communist Romania. That's part of my history. That's who I am. I can change it. Some things I hate about my culture that I inherited and the things that, wired my brain. But one thing I was shocked by, I was 21 when the government got changed back in 1989. And I began to actually experience what freedom actually is, democracy and a new government, the choice to actually have your voice being heard and being able to vote and actually vote mattered and all these things. And suddenly, because of the economical crisis that hit Romania as much as any other country, people began to say it was so much better under the communists. We had food and we had houses, we had jobs. And I tried to speak to my parents and say, Mom, I would spend like 4 hours in line to buy two loaves of bread. I would spend 12 hours to buy half a kilo of chicken legs. Chicken, what do you call this? Not the thigh, the lower part, the ugly, the, how do you call that? No. The feet, chicken feet. We would spend 12 hours to buy chicken feet. That was our best meat back then. You know, if you'd speak about against the communism, against Ceausescu or whatever, you'd be taken in by the police and beaten up to a pulp. And they said, it was better before because we had food. You know what? It wasn't. But some people have their memory altered, affected by their fear. They're afraid they have nothing to put on their plate, maybe. And that's an honest fear. That's not a bad fear. That's not a wrong fear. But it shouldn't affect the way you see the past. It should not affect the way you see reality with God. But sometimes fears do that to us. They basically replace our faith, and they make us go back to where we shouldn't go back ever. You know, they forgot who God was, and they forgot what God did for Israel. And that's bad. You know why? It's actually in Judges. It's later than this passage, but in Judges chapter 2, verses 9, 10, 11, it says like this: a new generation rose who did not know who God was nor what he did for Israel, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they followed the Baals, the gods of the country. So when you forget who God is and what he did for you, the result is you follow the wrong gods, and consequences happen. So these guys, with their memory affected, they said, let's go back to Egypt. Let's choose new leaders and go back to Egypt. Actually, they said, let's stone Moses and Aaron. Let's kill them, get our new leaders, and go back, because it was better there. Anyway, so fear affects how you see reality. Fear affects your memory, too. Three, fear leads to more sin. Unfortunately, fear leads to more sin. Fear is followed by unbelief, which are followed by disobedience. Fear leads to disobedience, which is one of the gravest sins they actually committed. Caleb calls them in verse 9 of chapter 14, saying, only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Caleb says basically, God is with us. Do not fear, because fear is rebellion. In simpler words. You know, in verse 11, actually God speaks against them. It says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed before them, among them? And God says, I will strike them down. So God says, by not believing, they treat me with contempt. They refuse to believe me. And that's bad. Fear does that to you. Fear takes away your faith and makes you see things and think, God cannot do this. You know, I'm better off by myself. Let me do this my way, like Frank Sinatra. That's not the good way, you know. God's way is the only way if you want to expect the right consequences. You know, because actually for them, they did have consequences. Pastor Lou Warad, one of my best friends here in Canada, taught me this one day. Sin has consequences. Three simple words. Sin has consequences. Which stayed with me. Because sometimes we're tempted to do things that we know are sinful because we think, who'll know? You know, there will be no any consequences. But always, sin has consequences. Their sin of unbelief, which was caused by their fear, which was not checked or put in check by faith, so their sin brought these consequences. You know, they said, we'd rather die in Egypt or in the wilderness, but not go forth. That's what they said. God said, Egypt is not an option. So guess what's behind door number two? Die in the wilderness. God said, you chose it. It's on you. Egypt is not an option, so you will die in this wilderness. Die here, God says. I mean, they said. And dying starts. Dying starts right then on the spot. The 10 spies that brought fear and corrupted the hearts of the people die on the spot. Right there. God consumes them, and dying enters the camp. Death enters the camp. You know, when they see the consequences, they try to fix it. You know, we're guys, most of us. I mean, some of us are guys. Sorry, I'm a guy. And we try to fix stuff, you know. When my girl comes to me, you know, she's 14 and she's 17. Sorry, my son is 14. And with a problem, you know, my first reaction is to fix it, you know. Okay, what solution? What can we do? Sometimes she only wants to talk to me or to just, you know, say stuff that gets off her chest. And as a guy, I think she wants me to solve it, but I learned that she actually only wants to hear, to be heard by someone. Anyway, these guys here, they try to fix it. They know they messed up. They know they've done something wrong. Now they try to fix it. They say, okay, we'll go. Forget the fact that God said, you now will die. They said, oh, okay, sorry. We'll fix it. We'll go now. And God said, nah, too late. It's the end of the chapter. I can read verses, if you want, just take some notes, verses 39 to 45 and on. Basically, it said, we will go now. And Moses says, no. I mean, you can go, but the ark is not going. I ain't going. God ain't going with you. But if you want, just continue to disobey. And actually, it did. They moved on, and they were defeated. They tasted again what defeat was, because God said, you now have only one choice, which is wait and die. That was it, you know. Action without God just led them to more failure. But enough with the bad news, because that's a lot of bad news. You know, to see at, look at these people, and you know why is bad news? Because I sometimes see too much of myself in those guys. And that's scary sometimes. You know, it's like James says in his book in first chapter, sometimes the Bible is like a mirror. You read, and it feels just like a mirror. You see yourself in it, and you go, whoops. But there's some good news here, too. God has a very special word for Caleb. It says, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. Joshua, too. But Caleb is named he's named here specifically, my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly. What's the different spirit that Caleb had? Well, let's think about the story of Caleb, like his whole life. If you ever follow through his life, he begins here as one of the courageous spies, shows faith, shows trust in God, and then moves on, stays alive through 38 more years of wandering in the wilderness, gets with the people to the promised land, fights wars for seven years and conquers the land. And at the end of that time, he is 85 years old. 85. 7 years he fought wars with Israel, and now it's time for him to receive his prize. The guy who gives out the prizes, guess what? It's his buddy, Joshua. So he's got really good connections up there. And Caleb goes to Joshua and says, I want my prize for my service to God, for my 7 years of war, for what God has promised me. Guess what Caleb asks? If I were to ask God, you know, I mean, through, let's say, Steve is my best friend. We've worked together for 7 years, and now Steve is my boss, and Steve hands out the Christmas bonuses. And I go to Steve, hey, buddy, we've known each other for a while, eh? You know, that bonus that says Myrtle Beach, Florida for 2 months, you know, with food included and all that, you know, and a free ride there. I want that bonus. Caleb was not like that. He said, I heard there is a place in Nunavut that still needs godly people there. I will go to Nunavut. Wherever that is, I have no idea. I know it's up north. I know it's cold. I know it's snow. I know it's bad. Caleb says in Joshua, I think it's for chapter 14. It's by memory. I don't know exactly the verse. But chapter 14 of Joshua says, I'm 85 years old. I fought my whole life. I followed God my whole life wholeheartedly. And I don't think God will stop blessing what I do. Therefore, give me that hill that's still full of strong enemies. Because if God is with me, I can still win some wars. That was Caleb, a different spirit. His perception of reality was defined by God, not by fears. He was looking at the same facts as the whole Jews. Still, he was not afraid. He was trustful, trusting, because the way he saw the world was through God's eyes, through God's promises, if you want. Because, too, not just that his perception of the reality was defined by God, he remembered who God was, and he remembered what he did and what he promised Israel. What is God's promise for you? Keep that in mind. I'll ask you that later on. Things that we need to remember what God has said. So he knew what was real with God. He knew who God was and what he has promised. And three, he chose to obey and act. And that's the tough part. Because sometimes we know stuff. But from knowing to doing, there's a big, big step. And Caleb took that step. You know, he was looking at the same things. He chose to act. He actually said, you know, in verse Numbers 14:9, we'll go against them and we will eat them. We will devour them. That's strong belief, you know. His faith was changed, was translated into action. He knew God. He trusted God. He obeyed God. You know, was he not afraid? What would you do if you were not afraid? Was Caleb ever not afraid? I doubt. There's very rare conditions where your part of your brain gets frozen up, gets destroyed, and then you feel no fear. That's a medical condition. It's very rare. It's the Erbach Vitae disease. Something with your brain goes wrong. You know, we all fear fear. We all feel fear. It's normal. Question is, what would you do if you're not afraid? What would you do despite your fears? Because fear plus unbelief lead to rebellion, disobedience, despair, and finally defeat, when fear moves you towards unbelief. But when fear actually is accompanied by faith, and it comes with trusting God's promises, you see courage being born. Because courage is not the absence of fear. You know, it's a very old definition. Courage is actually the ability to do what God says despite your fear. Courage is leading you to obedience. And then from those comes hope, because you know God can. And if you know God can, then you will do. I was at a conference with Campus Crusade back in 2011, and the whole conference had this slogan, which is, God is able. And it was amazing for a whole week to sit down with missionaries that face really hard situations in Russia and Moldova and Ukraine and all those places, and to remind them and us ourselves, God is able. God has not lost any of his powers. He's still able. You know, Caleb never denied the bad reports. He just didn't care about those because he knew God was bigger. He knew who stands for Israel. He says this in verse 14:9 and 10. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. And that's how he moved on, saying, we shall eat them. You know, breakfast special if you want. This is a lesson for us from a man that had a different spirit than the whole crowd around him. The lesson is, let God define how you see the world, not your fears. You know, just a small example. It's not, again, not in my notes. We had to, we're still on a what we call a work visa in Canada. We're working on towards permanent residency, but our renewal was due January 30th. And we applied back in September for the extension. All things was good. But still, as a man of the struggles with fear sometimes, I was driving down to go home from the office from church. And as I drove down, I thought, you know, will I actually be here to enjoy this in a month? That was back like a month ago. And I was driving and not enjoying the drive, which I usually love. Because fear was was getting my heart and made me unable to rejoice. 1 week passes, and like 2 weeks before the due time, we get the letters in the mail with all the nice papers, nice shiny light, you know, stamps and all that. We're, you know, approved for 2 more years to work in Canada and live in Canada. And it's finally like the sun was brighter, the sky was bluer, and the snow was gone. Was not, but still, you know. Fear affects the way I see my whole world, and I don't want that. I hate that. So I'm praying. I've been praying for the last 2 years, let God define the way I see the world, not my fears. Is the future scary? Probably is. Sometimes unclear. Most times it's unclear. I want to focus on God and pray and hope that he will give me clarity for the day and for tomorrow. You know, Psalms 119, thy word is a candle, thy word is a light unto my feet and a candle on my path. It's verse 105, I think. Maybe I'm wrong. You can Google it. You know, a candle doesn't give a lot of light. Ever used candles? Or like bad flashlights, you know, with the battery almost dead? You only see like for one step, you know. Remember a time when, you know, and that's great. Having that kind of light is great. One day I was in Romania in a small village with some missionaries, and I was doing translation for them. And we're housed in a just a normal, you know, countryside house in Romania with the toilet outside, and the toilet was just a hole in some. Anyway, so we didn't have any flashlights or, you know, candles, so we actually had to go to the toilet and just kind of feel to see where the hole was. I wish I had a candle for that 1 foot of clarity. You know, God says, my word is a candle. Okay, so I have to sing that, remember. My word is a light unto your path, or light unto your feet and a candle to your path. You know, it's not much light, but it's there for every single day. So I'm praying now, God, guide me one more day. Give me strength for one more day. Give me clarity for one more day. I try to remember always who God is and what he promised me. You know, I struggle sometimes with what the future looks like. But if I look behind me, God has been in so many times, at so many places in my life, and God has done miraculous things that, you know, my daughter was maybe a year old. Anna was in college, university last year. I was unemployed, so we're kind of short of funds. And one day was like really low on food in the house, like almost nothing in the fridge, or actually probably it was just coffee in the fridge. Lord, Emma needs food. I kind of need food too. So what do we do, you know? And somebody knocks at the door. Our next neighbor, Mrs. Lavinia, comes and said, "Adi, I forgot I'm leaving today to go to my parents in the countryside, and I cooked this whole pot of soup, and I don't want to throw it away. Would you like it? It's fresh." It's like, thank you, Lord. It's like, it was amazing, you know, small things that God has done in my life. And how can I fear God? You know, how can I let fear control how I think and see and act? I shouldn't, and I want not to. Anyway, so I choose to obey God, even though it's scary sometimes. Last page. I'm not sure how I'm doing on time. Okay. Like with the Jews, there's always a promise. There's always, like, you know, something great and something a bit scary too. But God is always with us. God is always with us. And my question is, what is your promised land of 2017 where God calls you? And, you know, I don't know, for some, maybe a new job, maybe a new family, maybe a kid gets born, or a call to change something, a call to persevere, maybe a call to commit. What is God's plan for you? I don't know. If I were Russ, my pastor, I probably told you what the plan is. God has, Russ has this phrase, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Let me tell you what the plan is. Now, I won't say that because I believe we ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that, like James says, you know. But usually God's plan is stretching us, stretching our faith, and is calling us to a greater dependence upon God. You know, what would you do this year if you weren't afraid? Or more correctly, what would happen if you would put your faith in God despite your fears and step out in courage and obedience and do what God is calling you? I don't know where God is calling you. I'm just saying, do not let fear dictate your path, but let faith in God dictate what you choose. You know, you have a promised land of God before you, whereas challenges and fulfillment and maybe some failures and trials, but also there is joy and hope and courage and growth, and I want to go there. But I want to go alone. I want to go with people around me, with Christians around me. So let's go there where God is and faith is, and there is no fear of anything. Let's pray.